Elder time and the report on Wednesday night business meeting. Sheldon and Krista Huber and Jeff and Sharita Zimmerman were affirmed to be lay pastors here at New Covenant. So we want to be praying for them. I just thought it important to share that with you. Thank you.
As you saw, last Sunday I was scheduled to preach this morning, and this past week and this coming week down at Life Ministries, we are having counselor training down there, and a number of the visitors that are here this morning are related to that, and we welcome you. But I have two of my friends are here with me. Over the last couple of years, you have heard me talk about the young man that I met on the Rocky Mountain Men's Retreat, and then have been involved in the church starting out there in Missouri. Well, Joe is here with us this morning, and I welcome him. And then Vernon Beachy, I put the wrong last name in the bulletin, is one of the fellows in my lab, and I've just really appreciated his passion for the Lord. He's a minister from Ohio, and he has agreed to share the message with us this morning. Vernon was an Amish not too many years ago. He found the Lord and has been on a journey since then. He spent about 6 months in Israel studying under the rabbis, and so he's a Jewish Amish this morning. And you forgot your hat, and you don't have any of those curly things hanging. You got rid of those.
Yeah.
Okay. I'd like to pray for Vernon. Father, thank you for what you want to do among us today. We look forward to what your Spirit wants to speak to us through Brother Vernon. And I pray that just now you would anoint him with an unction from on high, that you would cause him to connect with exactly what it is you want him to say, where it is you want him to go. In the scriptures today, cause our hearts to be open to what you want to do among us for the glory of your name and the increase of your kingdom. Through Christ I pray. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Well, good morning to all of you. It is quite a privilege for me to be here. And as Dave so graciously introduced me, I have just, in a very few short days, come to really appreciate Dave as my lab leader. And so when he asked me if I'd be interested in coming and sharing, I thought, well, I told Dave, let me pray about it and maybe sleep over it. Because the workload is heavy. And there's lots and lots of writing and thinking and engaging ourselves. Not only are we engaging each other as we go through these 2 weeks, but there's an awful lot of engaging ourselves. And so as I woke up the next morning, would have been, I think, Friday morning, I had wrestled in the evening, God, do you really want me to do this or not? And as I woke up the next morning, the thought just came to me, if you have the opportunity to be a blessing, why not take it? So this morning, I am here because I have experienced a blessing. And that is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, I believe, wants to bless each one of us so that we become a blessing. Did you notice how we sang be? Why wasn't it do? I think God wants us to become so that we can be a blessing. So I've become very passionate, as Dave said, got to live in Israel and actually had two Jewish Orthodox rabbis as professors and mentors. They radically, radically messed with who I was. And I was constantly asked to engage myself. Daily, day in and day out, they would open the scriptures and they would go through the scriptures with us and they'd point out things that were just, wait a minute, David was born under the law, right? King David, born under the law. But he has multiple transgressions and God ends up saying, this is a man after my own heart. On multiple counts, David should have been under a stone pile. And the rabbi would say, "Now write me a paper." What was God doing? Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you. I came to a place of a flat-out faith crisis. Because for the first time in my life, all of my nice, neat God categories were in a mess. And I didn't know why I believed what I believed. I didn't know why I did what I did. And I had a very, very, very intense moment one day where I stood at the intersection of a crossroad in Jerusalem. I stood there and I pondered in my mind, do I go on with this faith journey or not? It was so intense. I couldn't hear God. I couldn't see God. I couldn't feel God. I could read the word. I could pray. I was under an iron ceiling. But in a miraculous moment, I literally felt someone get a hold of my chin and turn my head, and way in the distance, I saw the very corner of the old city wall. And when my eyes laid sight on the old city wall, a voice spoke to me and said, "Vernon, as certainly as those rocks are one upon the other, so certainly is my faith, is my trustworthiness for you." And in that moment, the pain didn't ease, but I dared to decide to keep trusting the Lord. In your bulletin, I believe there's a title for my message. Who are you and what are you doing here? My journey since that day has become a journey of continually asking, who am I and what am I doing here? This morning, I want to tell you a story. About 50 years before Jesus came to Jerusalem, born in Bethlehem, there was a famous rabbi that lived in the Galilee. This Galilean rabbi was particularly well known for his knowledge and his wit and his wisdom in the Holy Scriptures. In the Jewish world, a rabbi, to this day, in the Jewish world, three rabbis can put the entire text of what we call the Old Testament back together, word for word, by memory. They know the text. Three of them could put the scriptures back by memory. So this particular rabbi was a rabbi who knew the text particularly well. And one day, as he left the synagogue after having been at the synagogue all day teaching his couple hundred disciples, he took the path toward home, like he did every other evening. And as he was walking along, he was reciting the text from the day. And he was running it through his mind, because that's what every rabbi does. And so as he walked, to the rhythm of his walk, it was, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta Adonai Elohecha. And he just got lost. He got enraptured in the power of the Word of God. And he came to the fork in the road that he came to every single night. Only this evening, as the gathering darkness had come upon him in his enraptured state, he took the path to the right, unbeknownst to him. So he's walking along, and the gathering darkness, the sun had set, and he was walking along, and he was just praising and fellowshipping with God, and all of a sudden, out of the darkness, a voice boomed at him, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" Stunned, the rabbi stopped and, "Where in the world am I?" And then he realized that he'd walked up to the Roman fortress that had been built in the Galilee. And you see, just pre-first century, the Romans were misery and pain and even death to these Jewish people. There was oppression. There was a longing after God for redemption like had never before come to the land of Israel. The Romans were ruling with an iron fist. If you crossed the Pax Romana, it was hanging on a cross for you. In Jesus' day, the Romans were crucifying up to 500 people a day. Imagine the pain and the agony. So back to the story. The rabbi finally gets his wit back together and he says, "What do you get paid for asking me such a question?" Now the centurion's shocked. Who dare come back like that? He gains his composure and he says, 2 drachma a week, Jew. Why? The rabbi was quick to come back at him and he said, I'll pay you double if you stand at my door every morning and ask me those two questions. Who are you and what are you doing here? Who are you and what are you doing here? What would you say is behind those two questions? Who are you? What is the one word under that phrase that is really engaging? Any ideas? How about identity? Who are you? What are you doing here? What's behind that question? I believe it's destiny. I also believe that until we get the question of identity answered, we won't be able to correctly answer the question of destiny. So let me ask you, who are you and what are you doing here? Now, I don't mean here, as in at New Covenant Fellowship this morning. But I mean, who really are you? If we were to strip all the titles away, doctor, lawyer, teacher, businessman, missionary, house mom, farmer, banker, whatever the title is that you enjoy, if we were to strip that away, and if we were able to open up deeply and take a look inside, who really are you? Who really are you? This morning, I don't claim to have an answer for that question. We can say all kinds of things that we're here for and who we are, but I think it's a deeply, deeply engaging question for each one of us. Who really am I? And what in the world am I here for? I'd like to look at a couple of texts that might stimulate us in finding that answer. So if you would, please stand with me. Studying in the Jewish world, the number one passion in the Jewish world is to get to know the text, to become intimate with the Word of God, to hide it in our hearts, to meditate upon it day and night. That's a whole other teaching. The word for meditate is not a passive sit on your easy chair with your feet up. I think it includes that. But in our Western mind, in our idea of meditate is to get comfortable and be quiet and be respectful and study the Word of God and let it teach you. I think it includes that. But in Hebrew, the word in Joshua chapter 1 that says meditate on it day and night, the word is haggah. Say haggah. It is what a lion does when he comes upon a fresh kill. He rips and he tears and this is all mine. Yummy. And don't you get too close. How many of you meditate like that? So, that was a freebie. Sorry, I got carried away. Anyway, the Word of God has become so rich for me. So whenever I come to the Word, and if I want to study a specific passage, I'll stand and just declare it to sort of give it to God so that He can break it down for me and bring revelation and teach me the way He likes to teach. And so that's why I've asked you to stand. I'll say a phrase or a line, and then I want you to repeat it back to me. In the Jewish world, you haven't learned something new until you've said it. So let's try this. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now one more text from Exodus. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning with just a deep heart longing to know you and to experience you and to encounter you. And Father, as your word has been broken to you, I pray that you would bring it back and teach us and nurture us and draw us to yourself, that tomorrow or the next day or next week, we might be accused of being just a little more like Jesus. Father, touch our hearts, move us towards yourself, that we might look into your face and behold your loving kindness. We thank you, we bless you, and we just invite you to come here now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we think of identity and destiny, the reason I picked these two scriptures, I believe that everything that the New Testament has to say is bearing witness to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New. One of my very first classes in Israel, the professor got up in front of us, he had us all take out our Bibles, and he said, I want you to turn to the page that says the New Testament. And when we were all there, in a dramatic fashion, he took a hold of the page and ripped it right out of his Bible. The whole class kind of... And then he made us do it. He said, I want you to see that this is one story. This is a continuing story from beginning to end. It's not two different stories. That was a shock, Fadagli Amish Boo, for this little Amish boy, Dave. But I've come to appreciate that teaching so incredibly. Did you hear the words from 1 Peter? how they resonated with the words from Exodus 19, I'd like to submit to us that God's plan, God's desire for humankind has never changed. At Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, God has the Hebrews, he's brought them out of Egypt, he's brought them through the Red Sea, he's brought them to water, he's in fact following them through the wilderness at this point with water. He's leading them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They have seen all kinds of miracles. And here, I think God gets down to brass tacks. And he says, here I want you to get who I want you to be. Identity. A kingdom of priests. For the sake of time, I won't go into that. But do a study sometime. It is an amazing study on how that the Israelites at Mount Sinai, as God came in fire on the mountain and smoke and the trumpet blows, how that the marriage, all the wedding symbols that those people were used to knowing showed up in a divine kind of way at Mount Sinai. And it was God saying, I want to marry you. I want to enter into deep, meaningful, intimate relationship with you. But you know what happened? The people, the text in the next chapter says, and the people stood afar off, for they were afraid. And they said, Pastor Moses, you go. And to this day, my Jewish friends say, there is not a Jewish child born that doesn't have the sin, the scar of the sin of Sinai on them. And it's not the golden calf. The sin was not taking God's invitation to come, to marry him, to become that kingdom of priests. And because they stood and feared, because they didn't enter into the identity that God wanted to give them, do you know what happened? You know what happened. They built a golden calf. And at the wedding, as it were, they committed adultery by worshiping, creating a new god and worshiping another god. A total heartbreak for God. So, in this text, one of my favorite things about this text is the words treasured possession. If you go and look up the word treasured possession in the Hebrew, the word is segula. Say segula. To learn, you have to say it, remember? So segula. Let me tell you what a segula is. A segula is when your house is on fire and you've gotten all your family out and in a safe place. You remember that one precious thing that you're willing to risk your life to go in after. For me, when my grandpa died, I inherited a hand-carved, fully operating steam locomotive, all built out of wood. My great-great-grandpa had built it and handed it down to my grandpa, who was named Vernon. When I was born as the first grandchild, Grandpa said, because he's taken on my name, I want him to have that. That thing sits in my living room today, and it is precious to me. When my house would be burning, and my wife and my five precious sons were in a safe place, I would dash back in to try and rescue that. Come back to the text with me. You are my treasured possession. God would rescue, would risk his life to rescue you when his house is on fire. And let me tell you what. God has a world that's on fire. Not a good fire. God has a world that's on fire. And that's why he risked, in fact, gave his life to rescue you from his burning and me from his burning house. Now, that's some kind of identity. To be identified with the Creator and King of the universe that says, I will put my life on the line. And in fact, one day does. You see, he loves us. He was willing to die for us. When he thought of eternity, and he said, I can't bear the thought of eternity without Vernon. Or put your name in the sentence. He said, that's worth Jesus to me. Wow. That's worth Jesus to me. God is so intense. He loves you so much that he was willing to go back into his burning house to rescue me, to make me a priest, to put him on display. Is that who you are today? You see, what is a priest? Our idea of a priest is one who slits the throat of the lamb at the altar and throws the blood against the altar and again forgives your sin for another year. A priest is a man who intercedes between the God and you. He's a friendly man who understands that in order for you to stay in relationship with God is going to require blood. And when he inspects your lamb to make sure that it's without spot and blemish, it's not that he's not inspecting you. Have you ever thought of that? In the Old Testament, we study the sacrificial law, and I used to think, what a scary event to bring a lamb up to the priest, and he inspects and makes sure that there's no spot or blemish. But he's actually inspecting your lamb to make sure that lamb is worthy to die for you. Because that priest understands that God knows that human beings will never be good enough for him outside of him. And so he's looking, God was looking for that perfect lamb, the sinless, spotless, without blemish lamb. We call him Jesus. Now that's identity. Do you know him? Do you know him intimately? Do you enjoy getting into his arms, sitting on his lap, engaging with him, inviting him to engage you? I struggle. I have to be honest. I struggle with that. I get caught up in the busyness of life. I get so caught up in doing, doing, doing. See, I'm a full-time counselor pastor. And I have to help the next client. I have to help the next hurting person. I have to. And all at once a week goes around and, oh, where was that time that I got into his arms and listened for his affection, his affirmation, his unconditional love? You see, I think before that happens, I'm not too sure that we'll be very effective in becoming a kingdom of priests. See, when Jesus went on the cross, in essence, the invitation was, marry me. Just the same as at Sinai. Jesus, the invitation is there to come to him so that we can come to the Father, to know the Father's loving embrace, so that we can walk in a solid identity that reveals the destiny that's written on our heart. So what does a solid identity and a well-guided destiny look like? I think Peter, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, are Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind. This is in the ESV. I've got some notes scribbled in here from other translations that I like a little bit better. But I'll read it here in the ESV first. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. Ooh, that's a toughie for us men. A humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, do you know what comes next? But on the contrary, instead of repaying evil for evil and reviling for reviling, what are you to do? Bless. Bless. For unto this you were called. So let's go back. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, the complete Jewish Bible says. Be of one mind and feeling, it says. Well, does that mean that we all have to absolutely agree on every point? Oh boy, we Mennonites aren't good at that one, are we? You know what? I don't think we need to. I think God's grace and mercy delights in diversity of ideas and opinions. But what he doesn't like is when we go to reviling and paying evil for evil. What he wants is for us to become a blessing so that we might bless. A tender heart. This one really nails me. Especially as a man. A tender heart. I'm raising 5 boys. The oldest one is 19. When I talk to him about this verse, he goes, Dad, that's weird. I know. But you know, it's because of our cultural influences. And I don't push it down his throat. I try to live as an invitation to him. And you know what? The older he's getting, the smarter dad's getting again. It's really funny. But I remember being there myself. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. You see, blessing is not an option. If you want a blessing, you've got to be a blessing. If you want to be a blessing, you've got to become a blessing. There's this kind of domino thing going on here. It's not, we can't take it apart. We can't bless if we aren't blessed. And we can't get blessed if we don't bless. So I think it all begins with finding out who is in here. Who really am I? Am I a man driven by my own sinful pleasures and passions and whatever else? Or am I a man who can say I'm a saint on a journey? Who are you? And what are you doing here? You see, I think these texts give us a little bit of an indication. God has called us. He has trusted us to become partners with him that put him on display, that intercede between the God and other human beings. What a call. What an identity. And then for destiny, he says, love each other. No greater love has anyone than when he lays down his life for his friends. Our beloved rabbi's words. So who are you? And what are you doing here? Please stand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pause before you with a deep desire to just worship you and to honor you and to declare your goodness. And Father, I pray that this congregation would be blessed, that they would become, they are a blessing, but take them deeper. Let them be a blessing to the community and to the rest of the world. We saw a display of that this morning. And God, I bless you for that. I pray that you would just continue to pour it on them and to use them and to initiate them and to engage them. I pray that you would help them to ask the question, who am I and what are we doing here? Father, I just pray that you would favor them, that you would bless them, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would become a kingdom of priests. I pray, as Paul said, that they would be the sweet-smelling sacrifice in New Holland, Pennsylvania. Father, I would love if I could read in the paper one day that New Covenant Fellowship is being smelled in Lancaster County. God, bless them and use them for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll turn the time over to you, Dave.
Are you living that identity? As you look at yourself, would you describe yourself with that identity? Is that the way you look at yourself? I think each of us needs to ask that question this morning. Do we need to embrace our identity? Do we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. I want to walk more in that identity. As we stand and sing our closing hymn again this morning, you know, the altar is always open. And if there would be the desire in your heart to just spend some time with Jesus, to worship, to maybe talk about some of the ways you viewed him or viewed yourself, and you want that time to just be able to spend and focus with him, we just invite you to come to the altar and spend that time with the Lord as we stand together and sing our closing hymn.